Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist preached that message, and so did Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, after that, Jesus sent out the disciples with the same message, repent. At the end of his life, after he was crucified and resurrected, but before he was ascended, he gave the disciples what we call the Great Commission. And in Luke chapter 24, he says, what I want you to do is go preach repentance and the remission of sins to all nations. The Bible ends with a message of the fact that some people did not repent. So the New Testament is riddled with the message of repentance. That is clear and unmistakable. And that's where the clarity ends. What does it mean when it says repent? Well, the answer to that depends on who you're talking to. There are a number of different answers. As a matter of fact, in the first session, I talked about the fact that there are five different answers to that question. So the definition of repentance is a problem. There's not agreement among the scholars, the theologians, the Bible teachers, or Bible students as to what that word means. Furthermore, it gets complicated because there's some kind of relationship between faith and repentance, and that's a problem. So what is repentance? Well, in the second session, I suggested that the very meaning of the word was to change your mind. That's the meaning of the root word, but you don't determine the meaning of a word by its root because it changes over time. But it also happens to be the meaning of that word in the classical period of Greek, in the Koine period of Greek, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, and I argue in the New Testament itself. So that my conclusion is that repent basically means a change of your mind or a change of your attitude. I further suggested that it doesn't always have to do with sin. It's like the word dozen. The word dozen means 12. If you're on a farm, it could be 12 eggs. If you're in a bakery, it could be 12 donuts. So it doesn't mean 12 eggs or 12 donuts. It means 12. And the word repent is like that. It means to change your mind. The content or object of what you change your mind about has to be determined by the speaker, by the context of what he has to say. And frankly, in the New Testament, that object changes. It can be one of several different things, though by and large, there's one main thing it seems to be driving at, which is what we're going to talk about. Well, this is the third session. What are we going to do next? Well, so far, I have argued that the word repent means to change your mind, and that must be determined not by its root meaning or its past meaning, but in its current meaning in the context when it's spoken. So what is left to do is look at all the references to repent in the New Testament. Now that could take 3 days instead of 3 sessions, except for the fact there are only 58 appearances of the word repent, the verb and the noun put together in all the New Testament. Furthermore, the verb occurs 34 times, the noun occurs 24 times. But some of those are talking about the same thing. For example, it'll say in Matthew that John preached repentance. Mark says the same thing, and they're talking about the same event. So if you eliminate the duplication, you end up with the fact that there are 41 appearances of either the noun or the verb repent in the New Testament. It's those 41 I want us to look at. And we don't have to look at each of those, as I will explain as we go through this, because some of those are saying the same thing. But here's what we do need to do. The word repent is used by John the Baptist and by Jesus. It's used by the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. It appears in the book of Hebrews and in the book of Revelation, so it's used by the Apostle John. What I propose to do is this. In this session, I would like for us to look at the use of the word repent by John the Baptist and by Jesus. In the next session, I'd like for us to look at the way Peter and Paul use the word. And in the final session, we'll look at how it appears in the book of Hebrews and how it's used in the book of Revelation, as well as the fact that it does not appear in the Gospel of John, which is a most fascinating item in this whole issue. So with that in mind, will you turn with me to Matthew chapter 3? Let's start with John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3. And look at verse 1. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, there's our word. What does it mean? Well, I think most of us are conditioned to just assuming that the word repent means something like be sorry for your sin or turn from your sin. So because of our preconditioning, we see the word and bingo, that's what we automatically think. But as I pointed out in the second session, there's clear indication in the New Testament that this word does not mean sorrow for sin, because in 2 Corinthians 7, Paul says sorrow led to repentance. So they're clearly different. I also pointed out that it's different than turning from sin, because it says in the book of Acts, repent and turn. Those are two different things. And besides, the word repent doesn't always have to do with sin anyway, because sometimes it says repentance pertaining to God. Change your mind about the nature of God. So just because the word repent appears in this verse doesn't mean ipso facto it's talking about being sorry for sin, turning from sin, or for that matter, even pertaining to something that has to do with sin. It could be changing your mind about something else entirely. Well, how do we know then what John meant? Are there any clues in this passage that tells us what John meant? And the answer to that is yes. Drop down to verse 9. He says, "Do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up the children to Abraham from these stones." Would you just focus for a second on the word, "do not think"? You see, what John is dealing with is an idea. An idea that was very prevalent when he came upon the scene. And the idea was this. We're Jews. God made a covenant with our ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our forefathers. He promised them the land. He promised them all these blessings. And just because we are the physical descendants of Abraham, we are God's favorite. Now that was the attitude prevalent in Israel at the time that John the Baptist hit the scene. So they anticipated a messianic era coming, but they thought because we are the descendants of Abraham, the physical descendants of Abraham, we will enter that kingdom. When John the Baptist says, repent, he means change your mind. That you are depending on the merits of your ancestors in order to enter the kingdom of God. And I'm telling you up front, you need to change your mind about that. So, it seems to me that John is saying the object or the content of repentance is change your mind about who you are. Change your mind about depending upon your merits to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, there's another indication in this passage that he's not talking about turning from sin. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. He says, and we're baptized. I don't want that verse. I want verse 8, I'm sorry. Therefore bear fruit worthy of repentance. Now, he says, repent, verse 2, and then bear fruit that's worthy or fitting of that repentance. And as I said in session 2, don't confuse the root and the fruit. The root is changing your mind. The fruit is something else entirely, which has to do with behavior. The root has to do with changing your beliefs. The fruit has to do with changing your behavior. So, John the Baptist is preaching, change your mind. Change your mind, frankly, about what you're trusting to enter into the kingdom of God. Don't trust your merits. Now, if you told somebody not to trust themselves, then what's the other flip side of that? That you trust God. From a biblical point of view, talking to Jews in the first century, that would be just automatic, implied at least, is that you ought not to be trusting your merits, but you ought to be trusting the mercy of God. Now, there is more. John the Baptist apparently said more than just repent. And it's very important that we understand that. Look at verse 11. I baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who comes after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Who's he talking about? Well, everybody agrees with this. He's talking about Jesus Christ. I want you to put your finger there, because I have some more things to say about Matthew chapter 3, and turn to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 is an inspired commentary on John's ministry. In Acts chapter 19, Paul meets some disciples of John the Baptist at Ephesus. And he says to them in verse 3, "Under what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Verse 4, "Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." Interesting. In his ministry, all Matthew records is that he said, there's one coming. I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. But Paul tells us that what John was preaching is that you should repent, you should change your mind, and you should believe in the one that's coming, namely, Jesus Christ. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 is an inspired commentary on the ministry of John the Baptist. John chapter 1, verse 6 says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." Now, could you please note that in verse 7 it says, "This man came for a witness, to bear witness to the light." Who's the light? Obviously, Jesus Christ. There's no debate about that. "That all through him might believe." So John indicates that John the Baptist came preaching that you should believe in Christ. It's clearly stated in Acts 19:4. So, my conclusion is this, and this is very important. To people who thought that because they were the physical descendants of Abraham, they had part in the kingdom to come, John the Baptist proclaimed, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That is, change your mind about that. And believe on the one who is to come. In short, they were to change their mind about trusting their own merits, and they were to trust in Jesus Christ. So when John the Baptist says repent, he means to change your mind about yourself. Now, there's some other things about the ministry of John that includes the word repent that we don't have a lot of time to go into, but I need to say at least a word about it. Back in Matthew chapter 3, he speaks of the baptism unto repentance. What is the baptism unto repentance? The little Greek word that's translated unto can mean one of two things. It can mean in order to get or because you got. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, it says that the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. Did they repent in order to get the preaching of Jonah or because they had the preaching of Jonah? It's because they had it. We use the English word the same way. I can go to the store for milk. Did I go to the store to get milk or to go to the store because I had milk? Or he was sent to prison for murder. Did he go to prison to get murder or because he had committed murder? The word for can be either way. So when the Bible says there was a baptism of repentance, the little preposition, I think it's telling us you need to get baptized because you have repented. So, the baptism part then is explained. In Mark chapter 1 verse 4, he says there was a baptism unto repentance for the remission of sins. And that complicates the matter because you got baptism, repentance, and remission of sins all in the same sentence. And if you unscramble the grammar, it becomes evident that the repentance has to do with the remission of sins. As a matter of fact, the Bible repeatedly links together repentance and the remission of sins in Acts 3:19, in Acts 5:31, as well as, I think, in Luke 24:47, and even Acts 2:38. So, the repentance, not the baptism, is for the remission of sins. Now, there are other references to repentance in the ministry of John. We could look at Luke 3:3. We could look at Acts 13:24. We could look at Acts 19:4, which we did a minute ago. All of those refer to John preaching repentance, but I think Matthew 3 defines for us what John meant by that. So the first time we're told John preached repentance, I think we're given insight into what he meant. He said, don't think, so obviously it has to do with thinking. He then said, bring forth fruit. The fruit's different, that's the action, so it again has to do with thinking. And if you search that context, the thinking has to do with them trusting their merits. And other passages tell us he also preached believe in Christ. So he's really telling us, repent. Change your mind about who you're trusting to enter the kingdom, yourself or Jesus. I think that's what it amounts to. Now, one other thing about the ministry of John the Baptist. What does he mean when he says bring forth fruit fitting repentance, or worthy of repentance? What's the fruit? Well, the passage in Matthew doesn't tell us, except it says that as they were being baptized, they were confessing. Now, they've already repented to be baptized. So, they got baptized because they repented. So, perhaps you could argue that confession was one of the fruits. I think there's a clear evidence in Luke chapter 3, which is worth looking at. He told them in verse 8 to bear fruit worthy of repentance. And they said, what then shall we do? In Luke 3:10. And here's what he said. He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. He who has food, let him do likewise. Then the tax collectors also came to be baptized and said, Teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed to you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, but be content with your wages. In other words, in response to his preaching, they said, "What should we do?" Meaning, what is worthy of repentance? And John gave them a detailed list of what fruit looks like. Tax collectors should not collect more taxes than is required. Soldiers should not misuse authority by intimidating anyone or accusing anyone falsely, and by being content with their wages. In short, the fruit of repentance consists of sharing, being honest, and being content. Those who have trusted God's mercy should go show mercy. So my conclusion from John the Baptist is simply this. To a group of people who were trusting their merits, mainly that they were descendants of Abraham, he says, change your mind. Embedded in that is change your mind about who you're trusting. And it's very clear that he told them to trust Jesus Christ, the one who's coming, whose sandals he's not even worthy to carry. You could sum it all up by saying, don't trust your merits, trust God's mercy. And especially the one that's coming to bring us that mercy. Harry Ironside put it like this. Those who submitted to his, that is John the Baptist, baptism, were practically saying, quote, "In this act, I declare my change of mind, my new attitude toward myself, my sin, and my God. I own my unworthiness, and I cast myself upon the infinite mercy of God, looking for Him to deliver, counting on Him to forgive my sins, and graciously fit me for the reception of the King and a place in the kingdom of heaven," end of quote. And I think in that statement, the former pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago has captured the essence of the preaching of repentance by John the Baptist. Ironside also said, "The confession of one's that one is utterly without mercy, and if he is ever saved at all, it can only be through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ." Or Bernard of Clairvaux, when he was dying, a monk spoke to him about his own merit, and his response was, "Holy Jesus, thy wounds are my merit." So John the Baptist is preaching, don't trust you, trust somebody else, trust God. Don't trust your merit, trust God's mercy. All right. Secondly, Jesus came preaching repentance. What did he mean by repentance? Let me begin by saying the word repent, either the noun or the verb, occurs 58 times in the New Testament. 20 of those are related to the ministry of Jesus. Now, some of that has to do with the fact he told the disciples to go preach repentance. I'll deal with that one when we get to the disciples. He also told the churches in Revelation to repent. And I'll get to that when we get to the book of Revelation. So excluding all of those, what did Jesus say about repentance in the Gospels? Well, Matthew, he begins in chapter 4, verse 17. "From that time, John began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now, if you read the context, you're going to discover there is none. That is, there's nothing around this verse, either before it or after it, that tells us what Jesus was preaching. So I'm going to have to make an assumption. I'm going to have to assume this. That this statement in Matthew 4:17, "Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," is identical to what John the Baptist preached. So we don't have any clues here. We just have the statement that he began to preach, and then it tells us that he went and called some people to be his disciples. So it doesn't tell us anything about his message at that point. But because it's the identical, word-for-word statement as John the Baptist, I have every right to assume that Matthew meant the exact same thing that John the Baptist meant. That's the way authors write material. For example, in the book of Acts, we're told in chapter 2 that on the day of Pentecost, they all spoke with tongues. Then we are told those tongues were foreign languages. And they're listed. I think there's 17 of them. Now, later in the book of Acts, it says other people spoke in tongues. In Acts chapter 10, for example. And it doesn't define what tongues are in Acts chapter 10. I would assume, I mean, this is standard procedure, that since Luke doesn't bother to explain any differently, he means by tongues in 10 the same thing he meant in chapter 2. Is that not the way authors write books? If they mean something else, it's their responsibility to tell us they mean something else. We have every right to assume that their first usage, where they clearly spelled it out, is the same elsewhere, or else communication means nothing. Then we're playing hocus-pocus with people. That's nonsense. That's not sense at all. So, I assume that Jesus had basically the same thing in mind. Now, there's more. Some very important more. When Mark says Jesus preached repentance, in Mark chapter 1, verse 5, it says Jesus preached repent and believe the gospel. Now, as I said in prior sessions, this is one of those thorny problems with this whole subject, because three times in the New Testament, repent and believe are put together in the same sentence. Every other time, they appear separately, repent and believe. But this is one of those cases where they appear together. I argued in session 2 that they were not separate steps, but that they were part and parcel of the same thing. I think my statement was something like, you can't separate them, but you can distinguish between them. There's a slightly different nuance between them. Well, here's our first test case. So let me state my case as clearly as I can. And this is very important. It seems to me that when they are listed together, as in Mark 1:15, that they cannot be synonyms. That means they've got to be distinguished. If they're the same thing, then the author is stuttering, which is unthinkable. On the other hand, since each sometimes stands alone as the requirement for eternal life, they cannot be separated. That is, when repentance occurs alone, it includes faith, and when faith occurs alone, it requires repentance. So, I think that the only conclusion is, you can't separate them, but you can distinguish them. One other argument for this is that in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, the second passage where they appear together, they are linked together in the Greek text with one article, uniting them together. So my conclusion is, they cannot be separated, but they can be distinguished. As a matter of fact, that's the conclusion of greater minds than mine. No less than John Calvin said, and I quote, "Can true repentance exist without faith? By no means. But although they cannot be separated, they ought to be distinguished." John Calvin said that in the Institutes of the Christian Religion. And the Reformed theologian, Burkhoff, put it this way, "The two cannot be separated. They are simply complementary parts of the same process." And Dr. Lewis Ferry Chafer, the founder of Dallas Seminary, said, "It," meaning repentance, "is included in believing and could not be separated from it." And I could quote many more. Matter of fact, in one session I did do that already. There are many others who say the same thing. This is a standard conclusion among many theologians and scholars, that you can make a little distinction between them, but they are inseparably linked together. So, Jesus preached, repent and believe. Is there any clue as to what he meant by that? And my conclusion is yes. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And look at verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting by the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Then Jesus heard that and said to them, who did he say this to? Well, it has to do with the Pharisees. "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, the backdrop of Jesus preaching repentance in this case has to do with the Pharisees, right? So what's going on in their thinking that made Jesus say they needed to repent? To answer that question, you need to turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And again, look at verse 9. "Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Well, who would do that? Keep reading. "Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee." So what were Pharisees thinking that Jesus had to correct? Answer, verse 9. They were trusting in themselves that they were righteous. Now all of a sudden, the subject, it seems to me, is really becoming into focus. That is, Jesus is saying, change your mind about who you are trusting. You are trusting yourself, and the Bible says God wants mercy, not sacrifice. Trust God's mercy. That's how you can say that repentance and faith are linked together. It's changing your mind about who you're trusting to get into the kingdom of God. You either trusting yourself or you are trusting Jesus Christ. Now, I think that there are other references to repentance in the ministry of Christ, and that they basically all saying this same thing. There's one in Matthew chapter 11, where he talked about cities that had him, and if some Gentile cities had had them, they would have repented. Meaning what? Well, those cities, those Jewish cities, didn't think he was the Messiah, and if he'd have preached in some of those Gentile cities, did those miracles, then they would have changed their mind about him being the Messiah. That's clearly the point there. Same thing is true in Luke chapter 10, verse 13. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. "There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do you suppose that all these Galileans were worse sinners than all others? Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.' Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Got it? Did you see it? What's going on here? Jesus told these people to repent. What happened is a hurricane hit them and not us. And they thought the hurricane hit Key West and Miami because they're wicked down there. I mean, everybody knows Key West is wicked, right? And Jesus says, do you think, do you suppose, did you see those words? I say, unless you change your mind, about what? About what you're thinking. What are you thinking? I'm okay. I'm righteous. It's those people. That the tower fell on those people. The hurricane hit Key West. They're wicked, not me. Right? So, again, Jesus is using the word repent of change your mind, and even beyond that, change your mind about what you think about yourself, and even beyond that, trusting yourself and not God or Jesus or God's mercy. Jesus also uses the word repent in Luke chapter 15. These are where he has the three parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Please look at chapter 15, verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke parables unto them to answer why he is eating with sinners. Sinners. Now there are some very well-meaning expositors who come to this passage and they say, the parable has to do with a lost son. So this is dealing with Christians because he's a son. Now, I think that's making the parable do more than the parable was intended to do. That it's very clear that the setting that provoked the parable has to do with eating with sinners. So this has to do with sinners being converted, not backsliders coming back to the Lord. That's very important in this discussion. So, Jesus says they repented, and because there was there was joy in heaven. So what's the point? Well, the contrast in this passage is not between righteous people and people living in sin. It is between self-righteous people who feel no need of repentance and sinners, like the publicans and the sinners, who are much more likely to change their mind about their sin and realize that they need God's mercy. Repentance in Luke 15 is a change of mind from a self-righteous attitude that does not see a need for God's mercy to an attitude of realizing one's sinfulness and therefore one's need of God's forgiveness. So again, we're right back to the same thing, namely that Jesus is using the word repent in this passage of changing your mind, and more specifically, changing your mind about your own self-righteousness. Because that's what the Pharisees had, and he was telling them three parables to tell them to change their mind about their self-righteousness. He's eating with sinners. They're the ones that need to be saved, and you self-righteous people, you need to repent. All of them need to change their minds. The sinners are more likely to do it. Another use of Jesus of the word repent. Turn to Luke 16. In this passage, we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man went to hell and Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. In hell, he lifted up his eyes and he said, look, if you would just send somebody to see my brothers, they would repent. Matter of fact, drop down to about verse 30. And says, send somebody to see my brothers is the whole point. And here's the answer. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one be raised from the dead. All right. In this case, Jesus is telling the parable, but it's the rich man who uses the word repent. So we're going to put it under the category of Jesus using the word. But what did the rich man in hell mean by that? That they would change their mind. And that's evident by the fact that in verse 31 it says that if they do not hear Moses, neither will they be persuaded if somebody be raised from the dead. So the answer to the rich man has to do with hearing and being persuaded. In other words, it has to do with changing your mind. Turn to Luke chapter 17. This is one of my favorites. Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offense should come. But woe to those on whom it shall come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea, and that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, return and say, and he says, I repent, you shall forgive him." Now, this passage has to do with not a sinner being saved, because he says if your brother sins against you. So now we're talking about Christians in a relationship to one another. And he says if somebody sins against you, you're to do what? You are to rebuke him, which means go talk to him. And you're to call his attention to his wrong behavior. And if he repents, you're to forgive him. And how many times are you to forgive him? Seven times. Don't get legalistic with the seven. It means unlimited, as is obvious from his use of this in Matthew 18. But the point is, unlimited forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4 says you're to forgive others as God forgave you, and there was no limit on God's forgiveness to you. But that's not my point here. Seven times, hypothetical situation, obviously, seven times in one day, this person who has sinned, you go confront him, and he repents. Does that mean he permanently changed his behavior? No. No. Obviously not. It means that he changed his mind and said, when you went to him, yes, I sinned, and went right back and did it again. He comes, you forgive him 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. So, every time he says, I change my mind about what I've done, one commentator on this passage says, the pardon to be granted our brethren has no limits other than their repenting and the confession for what is expressed, and their confession for what they've done. So, Jesus uses the word repent in Luke chapter 24. We'll get to that later when we talk about the disciples. But I think we've gone through enough for you to get the feel that when John preached repent, he had in mind those who thought that because of their ancestry, their descendants, well, being descendants of Abraham, they were going to get in the kingdom. And he's saying, no, change your mind about that. Don't trust your merit, trust your God's mercy. And I think we've seen enough to indicate that when Jesus preached repentance, he meant, don't trust your self-righteousness, but trust God's mercy. They needed to change their mind about trusting their righteousness, and embedded in that idea is that you must trust something or someone else. So people need to trust God. And the great story in Luke 18 of the publican and the sinner that go up to the temple to pray is the perfect illustration of what I think all of this is about. To conclude, may I quote again Harry Ironside, who wrote a book on repentance. And he says this, and I quote, "Repentance is the opposite to grace. It is the recognition of the need of grace." I'm sorry, I misread it. "Repentance is not opposed to grace. It is the recognition of the need of grace." In another place he said, "Repentance is the sinner's recognition of and the acknowledgement of his lost state
and thus of his need of grace. I have a friend who is a pastor, and I did all this study on repentance and wrote it up, and I gave him the paper. His name is Dave. He's a dear friend of mine. He read it, and we got together for lunch, and I said, "What do you think?" And he said, "Is it that repentance is a transfer of trust from self-righteousness to the Savior?" Now, I'd never thought of the word transfer, but you know what? If you really understand what's going on in all these passages between John the Baptist and Jesus, that's not a bad way to put this. They were trusting that they were descendants of Abraham in the case of John the Baptist. Or they were trusting their self-righteousness in the case of the Pharisees with Jesus. They were trusting themselves, and they needed to transfer their faith to trusting the mercy of God or to trusting Jesus Christ. That's changing your mind. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us your grace and your mercy. And we confess that in our own blind arrogance, our self-righteousness, we want to trust ourselves. Father, thank you for this word that teaches us we have to trust you and your mercy and your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.